We've been studying this book for quite a while now. Got quite a ways to go, but it's a very good book. It's got a lot of doctrine in it. It really, if you're a person's lost, this is a good place to take them and maybe do a study. I like the book of John and the book of Romans for that. Of course, a lot of people do. That's why we have the John and Romans, right? Because they're so good with doctrine. But there's so much you can learn in the book of Romans, and you can see Paul's heart. You can see his care for the people. He hadn't been to this church yet. He was planning on going, and of course the Lord was leading him to do that. And but he was writing them and trying to encourage them. He was trying to teach them again about what salvation really was. And there was only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. He was the justifier, but he also taught them their condition. And that's something that everybody needs to understand before they can ever accept Christ as their Savior, is that the condition they're in, the situation because of Adam's sin that they're born with, and they can't change that. They can't make themselves better. They can be great people. They can be honest, moral, decent people. But without Christ, there's no salvation. And that's exactly what Paul shared. He talked about the pagan. He talked about the moral man. He talked about the Gentile. He talked about the Jews. And every one of them, it came down to the point that they were all lost, that they all need to be born again or have the justifier. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul wrote. And so as we have journeyed through that, then we came to chapter 6, 7, and 8, and he revealed to us about sanctification, unity in Christ, chapter 6. That's what that was talking about. Chapter 7 talked about the struggle we have with the flesh and the spirit, and the victory we have in chapter 8 as born-again Christians being led by the Spirit. And so now he makes a little turn or a diversionary tactic, and he begins in 9, 10, and 11 talking about Israel, talking about the benefits of Israel, who Israel kind of is in their position with Christ. He's talking about the past of Israel. He talks about the present Israel. He talks about the future Israel. The fact is, God has a remnant, and they're still going to be saved. And he shares that. And in the beginning, chapter 9, the first, I believe it was the first four verses, or five verses, we went through and we saw Paul's heart, that he was willing to give up his own salvation, that Israel, all of Israel, would be saved. That was just his heart. He really loved these people. He cared for these people. Of course, he knew their condition and he knew what their problem was. And he's going to explain more of that as we go through this chapter. And we're going to see that even though Paul, he loves these people, he knows that they really need to turn to Christ. He also teaches us and them, the Jews and those in Rome, about the very fact that they had a lot of privilege. Why? Because they were the children of promise. Anybody know when that occurred? When did they become the children of promise? Abraham. Through Abraham, absolutely. And because of that very thing, they were the children of promise. They had a lot of benefits that we today, we get to take part in when we put our faith and trust in Christ, in a sense, but we don't really have these benefits. They're theirs. Particularly, they're not to the Gentiles of that day, but they were to the Jews, God's chosen people. So we're going to begin reading. I'm going to read chapter 9, verses 1 down through verse 13 tonight. Not sure how far we'll get, but we're going to begin in verse 6, but I'll just read all that to put it back together. In verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come to your word again tonight, and we pick this back up, again being reminded of your grace to Paul and how he was zealous for the things of God, yet he did not know Christ. And he met you on the road to Damascus, and Father, you changed his life forever. And here we have that statement and his desire as a born-again Christian, yet as a Pharisee and a Jew and an Israelite, he has a desire and a love for his brethren that they too would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for how you share these things with us that we too might understand and get a hold of what Paul is teaching, that we might not only be taught it, but Father, we might catch it and we might live it. Now, Father, I pray you would guide and direct tonight. We thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for this place that you've allowed to be raised up in Stratton. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he was. He had a desire. He had a love of the brethren. He wanted them to see or come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he begins talking about the faithfulness, and he starts that in verse 4. He says, and this is the privilege they had, he said, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the fact that they were adopted into the family of God, a different adoption than Romans 8 talks about. They were God's chosen people. And that was because, and it was clearly taught, because of the covenant made with Abraham. And he talks about that a little bit, and we'll go into that in just a moment. He says, and the glory and the covenants. And so God had given the children of Israel covenants. He didn't give them one covenant, but he gave them many. I think it's 8, but we're going to talk about a few of them tonight because those are important. As we look at this and we try to discern what Paul is writing to these people about and understanding where he's coming from, you need to go back and look at the history. What is he talking about here? So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 12 for just a second. We won't probably spend much time there, but Genesis chapter 12, we see again this covenant that God made with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. I'll get way past there here. In Genesis chapter 12, prior to 12, we see in verse 31 of chapter 11 that here Abraham was called and he didn't obey completely, but it says, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's sons, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So here he was with his father, with his parents, and then at this point, let's see here, he gets his call, verse 1, he says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. I'm thinking that was given before that, and I don't see it right off. But he's telling him here, I want you to get away from your family, get out of your country, and from your father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now this is a tough thing when you think about it. Here's God calling Abraham, and he's saying, leave your kindred, leave your family. Does God do that today? Sure he does. We see that all the time. Missionaries, the people go out, and God calls a person. He takes them away from that situation. Not that God is trying to punish anybody, but God has a plan for Abraham. This plan that God has for Abraham is bigger than the plan that Abraham might have for himself. And so he's telling him, he wants him to remove himself from these folks. And he's going to show him a land. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So he's talking about this very fact that he's going to bless. He's going to give him the land. The land is Canaan. We call that the promised land. Really, that was a land for testing for the Israelites when they got there. He told them that he would be a father of many nations. He told him that he was going to bless him in particular, but he also would bless those that would bless him. That's a wonderful thought to think about when you've got blessings that come from others and you get the blessings of God as well. And says, he'll make his name great, and in thee all nations will be blessed. How were all nations blessed? We know that came through Jesus Christ. Today all nations are blessed because of the seed of Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that today. So the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect today. It has not been completed. They still don't have the land. They will have the land. When do you think they're going to get the land? Anybody? Any ideas? Absolutely. The millennial reign. They're going to get that land. It's going to be on this earth. That's where it's going to be. It's before the heaven and earth are wiped away or destroyed. But it will be on this earth. It will come to fruition. So this is one of the covenants. There's also another. There's several of them, but I'm going to skip one because as he is relaying in here, he talks about covenants, but he also mentioned the law. So I want to go to Exodus chapter 20. So here's the covenant of promise. The next covenant we're going to have or see is the covenant of the law, and that's in Exodus chapter 20. It's the second book of the Bible. I don't know why I'm going to Revelation, but it's just my natural. Let's go somewhere, I guess. But in Exodus chapter 20, he gives a lot of laws here, but he specifically gives 10 commandments. And he's given those to Moses, and these 10 commandments are to help them to, as the people of promise, he put this on them to keep, to show and demonstrate they loved him. Now, the problem was the keeping of the law was not as important as the faith they had in God. And that was what God was trying to teach them through this, is their faith. Are they willing to trust God? And that's the same thing today. It requires faith for us to trust God. It requires faith to be saved. And that's what God is trying to teach these folks, even though they have the law, and in their mind this law is something they have to keep, but it was by faith that they could have kept it by faith, which they could not. Anyway, the Ten Commandments, let's just share them. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 20, says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And again, I believe this is something that's come to fruition and something that is true. Those that hate God, I think it passes down through the generations of their families. Now, I'm not saying that individually a person can't get saved, but you reap what you sow, and often what you are or who you are, you reflect that in your life, then people that you are responsible for will see that, and they turn out that way. The old phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and it's true. It's not saying that you can't change that. I'm a first-generation Christian. Well, actually, I'm skipped over. My mom wasn't. My grandmother was. But in verse 6, he says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them, that," and there's that word again, "love me," or two words, "and keep my commandments." Can you see how important this is? It's mentioned in the Old Testament, it's mentioned in the New Testament. This is God's heart, is for us to strive to learn how to do this. And it comes by faith and love in Christ. It's not something you work up, it's not something you try to do by a checklist or any of that. It's something you do because you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that's what he's trying to teach Israelites here and us as well. In verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Anything you have responsibility of here was supposed to rest on the Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's, or is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And so here he's given the Ten Commandments. Those commandments were for the children of Israel. There are many other commandments. There's judgments. There's ordinances. There's also the Palestinian commandment that he came back and he talked about a worldwide dispersion. And he talked about Israel's repentance, return of the Lord, promises gathering to the land. This is a promise to Israel. The conversion of the nation, judgment of enemies, the full kingdom blessing. God. And he still, if you study any of the prophets, you'll see that God still has that plan. It's still in effect today. In fact, the book of Revelation, when you study that, that is focused on Israel to fulfill God's plan for those folks, the folks that he chose in the very beginning because of Abraham's faith. Let's go back to our passage in Romans, Romans chapter 9. And so Paul, he's giving us these benefits that the children of Israel have. And he talks about the covenants, he talks about the giving of the law, he talks about the service of God. Now, the service of God, these folks had the responsibility to take care of the tabernacle. They had responsibility to take care of the feast and the Passovers and all those things. They actually got to, and I know this seems funny, but they got to work for God. This was their responsibility, was directly to God to take care of these things that were set apart to God, these things that were holy. They had that service. They had the promises of the patriarch, says, and the promises in verse 4, the last part there says, who are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Many promises the patriarchs had. They had the commandments and the covenants. And Deuteronomy 10, 13 through 15 says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them. He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. You know, it's amazing because these people were like everybody else. You can see it. Why? Because they were sinners. They had the same problems that every other nation had. And we see that as they progressed through their life when they came back and wanted a king because they saw the nations had a king. They wanted a king. We see it in Judges how constantly they would rebel from God or to God and then get so low in their situation. Oh, dear God, please help us. And God would answer that call. They were God's chosen people, but yet they still were rebellious. They were still just like everybody else. But yet, God made a promise to them. And when God makes a promise, it's forever. He doesn't change it. And that's exactly what he did with these folks. And of course, it's through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Christ came. Now, Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That word Shiloh is an epitaph for Messiah. Until the Messiah comes. And Isaiah in chapter 9, it reminds us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even to even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so he's talking about these benefits they have. These are all benefits the children of Israel had, yet they still didn't quite get it. Yet they still struggled. Anybody in this room struggle in their Christianity? Buddy, I do. There's times that I struggle, okay? And we can understand that. We see it in the lives that went before us. We see it in the patriots. We see it in Christians. We see it in Paul's life. But that doesn't give us the excuse, or we shouldn't stop because of it. And that's the difference so often we see, is that it's easy to give up and say, well, you know, I can't do this, I can't accomplish this. Well, you're right, you can't. But through the power of Christ, Paul realized that he could do all things. And that's the thing, is relying on Jesus Christ for everything. And when we learn how to do that, and I probably won't learn until I see Jesus, but I'm working to that end, is that I can trust him for anything in any situation. And he's always there for me. He's always there for you. But it's through Christ's power. See what he says here in verse 5. Says, who are the fathers, and who, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. So Christ came. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him, talking about Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. And there's a little tack on there. And it says, and for him. So we are created for Christ and the pleasure that he would have in us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 11, Paul wrote this. Actually, we're going to save that for next week, because it's 21 after. I stopped looking at the clock, so the Lord must have said, look up the clock. No, I'm just anyway, let's go ahead and stop there. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll let you go. I don't know about you, but I'm tired tonight. How about you? Anybody tired? Okay, good. So we're in the same boat. Just don't rock it, because probably can't swim if we get out of water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for how you bless us. We thank you for this word that you've given to each one of us. We thank you for the Spirit of God that helps us to discern it. And Paul, as he's writing here, help us not to be forgetful in the things that he's trying to share with us and trying to share with others. Father, we have a great responsibility. When we put our faith and trust in you, realizing we were lost and that you could save us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we accepted your plan for our lives and accepted Jesus Christ, Father, we learned that there's more to do. We have a life to live, and that life is consecrated to you. I pray you'd help each one of us. Give us the strength and the power we need to accomplish the mission you called us to do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well,